Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Good to see everyone. Good to be in the Lord's house. We're continuing what we talked about last week on the five proofs from the angel. Once again, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 and verse 26 through 35 and read in the New International Version, only because, as I mentioned last week, I felt that this was the closest to the original Greek, as you'll see. Let's look, beginning in Luke chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading verse 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son and are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit shall come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has been unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail. Let's stop right there. That's a good stopping place. No word of God will ever fail. I initially began the notes with just the prophecies about the birth of Christ. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. It ended up being as concise as I could make it, like 3.5 pages front and back. And so I didn't give those to you. It's important to recognize there are over 300 prophecies that relate to the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. Way too many to just list. But I really wanted us to focus on what the angel's message was to this young girl, to Mary, this virgin, and be encouraged and remember that no word of God will ever fail. So I had initially entitled this The Proofs of the Angel, but I think that it's a more fitting title that no word of God will ever fail. God has promised, and he promised in the Old Testament, he promised from the very beginning of man's sin that he would bring a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would buy us back, redeem us back. And all of those are fulfilled in the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about what other child's destiny, the impact, what other child has been so accurately described before his birth? There's none. Humanly speaking, there's none. No other child had ever had all of the details of his nature, of his character, of his life, his accomplishments. They're clearly laid out here for us in the Word of God. It's laid out way before he was born. So humanly speaking, this was impossible. And the gospel story unfolds. It unfolds because there is the intervention from heaven. And it is on a grand scale, isn't it? The scene is a very simple one. It's just people of the Middle East 2,000 years ago living life. They were Jews. They were looking forward to Messiah. But now something clearly supernatural really steps in. For the first time in over 500 years, miracles. God has been quiet for 400 years, and now he sends an angel. He sent an angel first to another couple. Gabriel comes to Zacharias and told him he was going to have a son, that his wife Elizabeth, who has passed the childbearing age, she's been barren, unable to have children all of her life, and they're going to have a child, and they're going to call the child's name John. That was back in verse 15. So it described a child who was not even yet conceived. And it says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will be the forerunner before him. That's talking about the Messiah, of course. And in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, he will turn the hearts of the father back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so that he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's a prophecy of Malachi as the Old Testament closed out. It said there would be one that would come, Elijah that would come. Now here is Zechariah, a priest, and he's being told that for the first time. A word of God for 400 years after God's been quiet for 400 years, and now he speaks. No miracles. 500 years since the last miracle. And now, God is stepping into human history in such a great way. And so, miraculously, Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to conceive a child. They're fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. But also, we see that the angel Gabriel appears again in verse 26. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We talked about that last week. And the angel said that that was going to happen. And he comes to that region of Nazareth and Galilee to a virgin. She's betrothed, espoused. She's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And of course, we're very familiar. And the angel says to her that she is favored by God. And God will be with her so that she will conceive. And in her womb, she was going to bear a son. And what does it say in verse 31? You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. So here's the remarkable revelation from God about a child who's going to be born. This is amazing, astonishing. It's really stark, startling words, I guess you'd say, that ever was spoken to any woman, to anyone. And here is a virgin who will have a child. And it says in Luke chapter 2 in verse 23 that Joseph and Mary were amazed and that they hid these things. They kept these things in their hearts. So it's two ordinary Jewish young people, and it says that he's going to be great. That's what we're going to be talking about. It says that he'll be great. And what does that mean? And it could mean that he is going to be noble or eminent or magnificent, distinguished. But I think in this case, it's all of those but more, that he will be glorious. The greatest child ever born. He'll be great. Now, in verse 15 of this text, John the Baptist, it says that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. God is going to credit that greatness to John. But here it says, Jesus, he will be great, and this is unqualified. In other words, it's in himself. God is granting of John the Baptist that he's going to have that. But here, this is something that's essential to Jesus' nature. The greatness of this child is going to be unfolded in his life. His teaching is going to be like no man ever taught before. And that's what the crowd said. No man ever spake as this man. No man ever taught with the authority that he teaches. No man ever had the insights, that divine knowledge, the truth from God to the degree and the extent that Jesus had. No miracles had ever been done like Jesus did. The miracles were glorious in their extent, weren't they? Their greatness. Miracle after miracle, over and over. He did the miracles of raising the dead, providing food for the multitudes. It talked about the 5,000 men. We saw that that was maybe even up to 20,000. He did healings. He walked on water. He basically banished illness from Palestine during his ministry in Galilee. He not only did that, but he had complete authority over the kingdom of darkness. Cast out demons wherever he walked and wherever he went and wherever he desired. The greatest of all of these miracles that really attest to the greatness of Jesus was that he not only raised the dead. Now that would be something to be able to come up to someone who's been dead 4 days, call them out of the grave, but he raised himself. He raised himself from the dead. He, with his own power, shattered the bonds of death. He was able to come forth from the grave alive. This is the greatest child ever born. Here's a humble couple during their engagement. They're waiting for their marriage, and here comes the angel Gabriel. This is God's divine invasion, I guess you would say. I know a lot of people today are talking about, you know, we're being invaded from outer space. Let me tell you, this is God stepping into human history. This is God, which no one could ever imagine. He announces to a young girl that she's going to have an incredible child. Humble circumstances. It's a nondescript town. It's in a place of Galilee, as far away from the religious centers, as far away from the great centers of learning. And here comes an amazing angel with a word from God. What do we see? We see here angels, miracles, prophecies, revelations, all speak of God invading a normal human history in a monumental way. It speaks great truths. This is how the New Testament begins. This is how the story unfolds. And we're going to have to just take this overview by asking one question. What are the components of this great child? What makes him great? He shall be great. Yes, that's what the scripture says. But why? What defines his greatness? Let's break it down. First of all, the angel said he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That's verse 32, verse 35. He will be called the Son of God in verse 35. So Luke refers to God as the Most High because that was a very familiar Jewish title. He is the Supreme One. There is none higher. He is the Most High. There is none over him. Back in the book of Genesis, back in chapter 14, verse 18, he is called and given the name El Elyon. It means God Most High, God the Supreme One, God the Sovereign One, God who is above all. That's the idea of it. And that's the first usage of El Elyon. It sweeps through the Old Testament, by the way. It's used repeatedly. And in your notes, you'll see I gave you lots of different places, but you can look up that name and you'll find it many, many more than what I was able to give you in the notes. I gave you just a couple, like Deuteronomy 32:8, the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. You see the Most High. Psalm 47:2, the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all of the earth. Daniel chapter 4 talks about the Most High God being the King of Kings. In 2 Samuel 22 verse 14, it says, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. You see the idea that he is the greatest. There is none other. I've given you other verses there. There are so many. I just can't get through all of them. He is complete power. That's the title. He is the complete, powerful majesty. He's over everything. He's over all people. He's over all creation. All that's good, all that's evil, everything that exists. He is the sovereign over all of it. And this little baby is the son of the most sovereign high king, the Most High God. Now, what is that title intended to say? What does that title mean? Nothing less than the obvious. Jesus bears the very essence of God. He has God's DNA. That's what it's saying. Now, you might say you are your father's child. I know that I'm my father's child because I'm going to tell some secrets about myself. My dad had this wrinkle in his ear. You want to know why I always like to have my hair over my ears? Self-conscious. But my dad had this wrinkle in his ear. My brothers have a wrinkle in the ear. I remember our son being born, and I looked at him. Poor kid, got dad's wrinkle. Here's a daughter. Poor child's got the dad's wrinkle. That's the DNA, that's the genetic, that's the mark of the earth. But you see, that's because I got the chromosomes and all of that and passed those on to our children. But Jesus has God's DNA. He has God's genetics. I'm of my nature, of my father. Here, Jesus has the very nature of his father, God. Have you ever considered in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that he is the exact replication of God, the exact reproduction of God. That's the terminology that it's used there. Very specific terminology. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact reproduction of God's very nature. No writer ever made that more clear than the Apostle John. And John tells us that Jesus repeatedly, that he had the right to do whatever he wanted to do. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. When the Jews argued and said, why do your disciples do this or do that? I made the Sabbath over and over. He spoke about that he and his Father were one. If you know me, you know the Father. He who knows the Father knows me. And anyone who honors the Father honors me. And anyone who truly honors me honors the Father. How often do we see that? So in all of that, John is saying in John chapter 8, chapter 5, that he was both equal in power, in equality, in authority, equal in judgment, equal in works, equal to the work of God the Father. That's why in Luke 1, it said here in verse 43, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's what Elizabeth says. How is it that the mother of my Lord is going to come? Later on in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, today in the city of David, there has been for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So when the angel came, when he comes to Joseph and he announces to Joseph that engaged husband-to-be of Mary, the angel said to Joseph, this child will be called Emmanuel. I'm so glad you read Isaiah chapter 7 earlier, Brother Gabe, because here is the fulfillment of that prophecy. This child will be called Emmanuel. The end of the word Emmanuel, E and L, those two letters, represents God from El Elyon, from Elohim. So oftentimes we recognize that God's name is El. God is with us. God truly is with us. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul records that Jesus was in the form of God, but sought it not robbery, something not to hold on to, but he yielded up and he took on him the form of a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, it says that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. That's the heart of our Christian faith, isn't it? This child is God. Those who wrote these great Christmas hymns that we were singing a moment ago, they've known that. Our Christmas carols speak of that. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. How about Christ by highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. All of those different words from Psalms speak of this Jesus our Emmanuel, Jesus the incarnate God. Well, secondly, not only is he God, but he is man. Back in verse 31, the most incredible message ever given to a woman says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall name him," or you shall call him Jesus. You will conceive in your womb. This woman is a virgin. That's what it tells us in verse 27, a virgin. She affirms her virginity in the fact in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Physical conception without a man, how could that be? That's what she's asking. That's what happened. Chapter 2, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So about the birth of Jesus, the conception is supernatural. Everything else that follows is a normal course. He grows within her womb. The miracle is the conception. The woman was pregnant without a man. That's the miracle, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, fertilized the egg in the womb. A woman is bearing a man. Unheard of. It's never happened. Never happened again. A normal 9-month pregnancy, the development, this little life in the womb until a mother gave birth. A normal birth, like every other child, 9 months, truly human. Now Mary, of course, actually later will have other children and names them, at least 7 of others, and she carried them in her womb, and they were born of their father, Joseph. But she gave birth to the first. Those others were human. Jesus is human, but had a very special conception. It tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, that she gave birth to her firstborn son. The same manner, verse 12, it says, the shepherds were told, "You'll find a baby, not an extraterrestrial, not some other thing, but you would find a baby, and his name will be called Jesus." In verse 21, when the 8 days were completed, before his circumcision, they gave him the name Jesus, just as the angel had told them to do. And he was conceived in a womb, carried. And it tells us then that they brought him into the temple and that he was going to be circumcised like all of the other Jewish males. They wanted him to be a child of the law. He was born as a man. Therefore, according to Galatians chapter 4, it says he was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the law because he kept the law and fulfilled it for you and for me. In chapter 2 of Luke, verse 40, the child continued to grow like all children grow. He had normal bone development, normal tissue development, the heart, cardiovascular development. He became strong. The scripture says that he increased in wisdom and the grace of God was upon him, or the favor of God. Verse 52 of chapter 2, it says that he kept growing and increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So it talks about he's growing intellectually, he's growing physically, growing spiritually, growing socially. He grew just like all other children grow. His human growth is normal, so that he could become our high priest, our sympathetic high priest. He knows what it is to be human. He was born just like everyone else. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that. In verse 17 and 18, it says that he was made like his brethren in all things. You see, he had to be. He had to be in order to be the substitute for us. If there was going to be a substitute for men, it had to be a man. To die for men, to suffer for mankind, to understand human suffering. You see, he becomes our sympathizer, a merciful and a faithful high priest. What am I saying? I'm saying that he was hungry. There were times he was thirsty. There were times that he was fatigued, and he slept, and he taught, and he grew, and he loved, and he was astonished, and he was glad, he was angry, he was sometimes indignant, he was grieved, he was troubled, he knew the future events, he exercised faith, He read the scriptures. He prayed. He sighed in his heart when he saw someone with an illness. He cried and he ached, just like we cry, just like we have felt. He felt what we feel. He felt physical pain. He felt physical hurt. He bled. He suffered. He died. He felt temptation to a degree that I could never withstand. I don't think any of us could have withstood. But he was faithful in every area. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it calls him the man Christ Jesus. He's not some apparition. He's not just some spirit. He's fully man. He doesn't just have a spiritual entity. He's not apart from us. He's the same as us. His parents actually were astonished, and so was everybody else, that a son could be born without a human father, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 37 of chapter 1 in Luke, remember we said that nothing is impossible with God. No word of God shall fail. God could give a child to Zacharias and Elizabeth when they couldn't bear a child. Why couldn't God give a child to Mary without a husband? A child who's fully man. God could do that. Our Christmas songs are full of that. Holy infant, so tender and mild. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. We could just go on and on because all of the so many Christmas songs speak of that. Well, third, he was sinless. The wonderful announcement to Gabriel by Mary tells us that he was not only God, that he was not only man, but he was sinless. Look at verse 35, toward the end of that verse. It says, the Most High is going to overshadow you. The Spirit is going to come upon you to make that possible. And this child is called the Holy Offspring. That's what it says originally. Never before, never since has a mother ever held a holy child. Now John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from his birth. And it tells us that even from his mother's womb that he had the Holy Spirit. That's a whole nother area of study we can get into another time. But by contrast, this child is not like any child that you've had or that I've had or a grandchild. But this child, holy child, you know, what is a holy child? There's never a moment of unhappiness that he caused. Consider that. Never caused a moment. Doesn't have a bad attitude, an unkind word, no act of disrespect, never a disobedient motion or a movement, never a wrong attitude. He inspired in his mother and adopted father awe. Imagine how often as we look at the children and the heartbreaking proof that our child wasn't a holy offspring. God brings these babies into the world and they're lovely. They smell good. They feel good. They're irresistible. They come into this world with just an attractiveness, don't they? And even though a child has a depraved nature, this child, Jesus, did not have that depraved nature. We see children grow. We see how sometimes they become quarrelsome, how they can become rude or impudent, full of anger, maybe have an unbroken will, just set in their rebellion and their disrespect. Why? Because they got that from their father. As fathers, we pass that to our child. The challenge of parenting is a difficult challenge, isn't it? But this is a holy offspring. No child has ever been without need of discipline except this child. He did not need discipline. No child ever was without need of forgiveness and restoration or salvation, but this child. And that's why even Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sins? What have I done wrong? Look at the record. Look at every inch of my life. You will not find any sin. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, it speaks of him who knew no sin. He was holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. Hebrews 7 and 26 says, and Hebrews 4 and 15 says that he was without sin. So ever since Cain and Abel, all the children of this world have been unholy offspring. But the Holy Spirit took the substance of Mary, created a holy child. We can imagine. At his birth, full of holiness. At our birth, unfortunately, there's sinfulness. And that's where this story begins. Fourthly, this child, according to the angel Gabriel, he introduces to Mary that this child will be the Lord of Lords, God's sovereign Lord or King. That's what it says in verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. In verse 33, it says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end. So the house of Jacob means Israel. So he'll not only rule, but he will have an eternal kingdom. He'll be king. He was born a king. If you look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, we see his adopted father Joseph's genealogy. And that goes back to David. And then if you look in Luke chapter 3, you have the genealogy of his mother, Mary. And it also comes from David. So he's born of royal blood, and he is that legal heir to the throne. But at that time, there's no one from David's monarchy sitting on the throne. There's an Edomite king by the name of Herod. And there's Roman occupiers. Even though the throne, there had been a throne of David, it had been in existence. There had been no one on that throne in a long time. But Jesus received the royal bloodline from his mother, and he receives a right to rule from his father. And it's carried on right on past to even to this adopted child. So he was born a king in every sense. The Magi later on are going to come from the east. Matthew chapter 2 talks about that. They're coming to make, and these are Oriental Chaldean kingmakers. They're looking for the great king. They've seen his star in the east, a remarkable phenomenon, a great star. And it brought them because they recognized there is coming a king, and they had prophecies of their own that they understood. And that would be then also the fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken by the prophet Nathan to Daniel, or to David, excuse me. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophet Nathan tells David that he is speaking for God and that he will not be allowed to build the temple because of David's wars. He wouldn't have that privilege, the blood from so many wars, but that his son Solomon would build the temple. And Solomon built that great temple, and it said that he would build David's house forever. Now that's a messianic prophecy. That's a messianic prophecy that Jesus came and fulfilled that promise. He is the Messiah. He's the Holy One who is going to have the whole kingdom of his father David. So he'll have it as a spiritual kingdom. He will have it as an earthly kingdom. He will have it as an eternal kingdom. We'll look at more of that in detail as we study some of that, but just think of that, that this child is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The word Christ means the Anointed One. It has that reference to his kingship, his adopted father, his royal line through his mother. He had the right to rule. Today, he is the King in a spiritual realm. He's ruling over the hearts of those who are his. We're part of a kingdom. But someday he's going to take authority in this world, and he's going to establish an earthly, eternal kingdom. So he comes a king to the humblest of surroundings. Can you imagine coming into a barn, being put into a feeding trough, surrounded by animals, a humble condition to a humble, nondescript couple? And here is the greatest king the world will ever know. Well, finally, this is where it has to come to us, for us. He is the Savior. Verse 31 says, "You'll bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." You'll name him Jesus. And they did. They named him Jesus. He was born just as they had been instructed. And why is that important? When the angel appeared to Joseph, appearing first, of course, to Mary and later to Joseph, Joseph is greatly troubled. Mary doesn't seem to have that difficulty accepting the word of God, not like Joseph. Sometimes those men are a little hard-headed. Joseph is floored. He's overwhelmed. No doubt he's been heartsick, trying to figure out whether he should divorce her. He wanted to put her away privately or to take her. The Old Testament called for death. In Deuteronomy, the death of an engaged person who had engaged in sexual sin. But Joseph doesn't want to do that. He's decided that his love for her, his respect, it wouldn't allow him to do that. The angel has to come and tell her that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. In other words, she hasn't been unfaithful. She's still a virgin, and she will bring forth a son. The angel says to Joseph, according to Matthew chapter 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is a great name. It means Joshua, or it means Jehovah saves. It's that same as the Old Testament, Yeshua, Joshua. You hear people talk about Messiah or Yeshua, Jehovah. It means the Savior is come. He is the Redeemer. That's what his name means. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. That's what the angels told those shepherds. We can stand back and we could admire God in human flesh. I can stand back and admire the perfect man, Jesus. I can stand back and admire the sinless Holy One. I can admire him for his kingship, for the sovereign kingship that he has. But the only way that I can ever know him is because of the forgiveness of my sins, the forgiveness of your sins. That's what he came to do. There were two old people in the temple when his parents brought him there for the circumcision. And that's found in Luke chapter 2. A man by the name of Simeon. And you know what? Simeon is so blessed as he takes up this child in his arms. He says, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." In other words, I can die now, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon is saying that he doesn't just need a Savior for Israel, but here is a Savior for the world, for you and for me. Simeon's peace. The Savior's come. Christ came into the world. He came to save sinners. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's a Savior, and he meant to go to the cross as a ransom for our sin. We cannot sing these beautiful Christmas songs without remembering the purpose that he came. We cannot sing these songs without understanding his sinless life, that he died on our behalf, that he came just as the God-man, the sinless sovereign, the sinless king. And if he didn't die and rise again, we would be just undone. So there's a reason that these beautiful hymns last, I think. There's a reason they've been around for generation after generation. It's not that there's something new, it's because they tell an age-old story. Who is this child? The most astonishing child ever given to parents. And when we think about it, it's still amazing. She must have been amazed. Mary must have been amazed, contemplating all of those early years with her husband Joseph. And knowing that she had been told that there would be a piercing even to her soul. And equally amazed at the resurrection. And she's gathered with the other 120 in the upper room with the 120 other disciples, receiving the Holy Spirit to launch the Lord's church from Jerusalem to go out into all of the world, to be now empowered to witness to all of the world. Joseph, too, must have been amazed and astonished from the very early outset of the angel coming to him. And even though we don't know what happened to him, he obviously died early. And even though he wasn't going to be the earthly father, he's the adopted father, he recognized this child was different. He must have been amazed at everything that the child did. Even as a young man, he must have been amazed having him in his carpenter shop in Nazareth. He must have been amazed how he treated people, his friends, his family, the society around him. Elizabeth was amazed, and Zechariah were amazed, and the family and the friends were amazed. All were amazed. If I haven't used the word amazed too much, they knew that this child was going to be the Savior. And many did not believe. Mary had doubts. She didn't know. How could this be? The disciples early on had doubts, but they knew this would be a king. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand everything that he meant. When Jesus spoke on the Mount of Olives and he gave that great discourse, they did not understand. They hadn't read the book of Revelation like we've read. They haven't stood in our position, because now we can look back on all this 2,000 years. They didn't know that he was going to rule for 1,000 years from a Jerusalem, that he was going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that he would be the king forever. And if they had reason to be amazed, we have reason to be more amazed. I've said the word amazed a million times because I think that we have reason to be more amazed. We have the full revelation of God's word, of the greatness of this child. And at some point, we have to turn in faith to him and embrace him as the God-man, the sinless Savior, who is someday going to be the King of Kings of this whole world and universe, as he is. And to trust him and to know him as the Savior, the one who forgives your sins by his mercy and by his grace. Because we come back to the words of verse 37, no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. What's your need today? What is your need? I'm going to ask, what a wonderful message. And I hope that today you are truly standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. That you truly are amazed. That you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you just have that hope because of the words of the angel that came true in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we don't know what to talk about, just brag on Jesus. And I hope we've seen enough here that we can just brag on Jesus. We just encourage you, if you want to come, however the Lord's word, however the message has dealt in your life and in your heart, we invite you to come.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions on a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen, just as he said. Quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is Lord.